Now we have a theme this morning. We're looking at preparing for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be dipping into Micah. It was a short reading, but we're going to have a dip into chapters 4, 5, and 5, 6, and 7 rather. So Micah 5, 6, and 7 we'll be dipping into. And we're going to have this theme, preparing for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Micah, as a book, the first verse of the first chapter is very helpful because it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So that really places Micah, the book, and indeed his preaching, with round figures from about 750 BC to 700 BC. It was a contemporary with Isaiah, and he spoke to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So as we've been hearing in the children's address, Israel in the north after the split, Judah in the south, and he was speaking to both kingdoms during the time when Israel would be invaded and would go into captivity. And Micah, according to Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 17, and the verses that follow on from that, then Micah's mentioned there as actually of being instrumental in just really preventing Judah to be taken into captivity at the same time as Israel. So Israel went into captivity first, and then in the days of Hezekiah, there was a repentance and a turning back to God, enough for the Lord to prolong their days before they too were brought to judgment and brought into captivity. So Micah is refreshing in one way. There are prophets in the Old Testament, aren't they, who preached their heart out for many years and nobody took a blind bit of notice. You can think of Jeremiah straight away, of course, and he wasn't alone, really. But Micah had a real influence, and he was speaking to both Israel and to Judah. And so what he was preaching was, he was preaching against their prevailing sins, which were immorality, injustice, profiteering, basically a selfishness that had just crept into both northern and southern nations. Very similar sins. Amos particularly spoke about the same sins, but the prophets continually brought the law of God, the righteousness and the purity of God, his requirements for us. And so it was the prophet's task to point out to the people that God really is God and does not ignore sin. What an important message. Most people, if they believe there's a God at all, thinks he just sort of shrugs his shoulders. But God says he does not ignore sin, and if people insist on living exactly how they please without any thought to his righteousness, then judgment will come. But like all the other prophets, Micah was no exception, because along with the very clear message of a judgment to come was that of God's grace and God's mercy and God's provision, that through repentance then grace and mercy would be shown. So it's always this mixture, isn't it? This mixture of law and grace. And that, by the way, has never changed. Preachers today have that exact responsibility to preach the law of God, otherwise people won't know what sin is, because sin is the breaking of the law. Sin is defined in Scripture as lawlessness. So we must understand God's requirements to us. We must understand we are not to steal, lie, murder, covet, because that is how God is righteous and he's just. But along with that comes this glorious message that God, because of his great love, shows us mercy. And so Micah is mixed with law and grace. And we have, for obvious reasons, to Micah chapter 5 first, because verse 2 is the well-known verse that pops up this time of year. Because that's the verse where the wise men who come to Herod and ask him, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They come to ask that question. It doesn't take the chief priests and the teachers of the law long to actually remember what Micah said and said, well, he will be born in Bethlehem, because that's what the prophet Micah said. And so Micah here describes not only where the Savior, the Christ, the expected Messiah through all generations would be born, but he describes him as the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Is described in verse 4 as a shepherd, the shepherd to his flock. We're told again in verse 4 that his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. And so here we are in Dewsbury, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ because we understand his greatness. This is what Micah prophesied, and he will be our peace. The Lord Jesus who gives that peace which passes all understanding. So Micah doesn't just tell us where the Messiah will be born, but tells us something about him. So that all this is a preparation. And we're just dipping into Micah really as an example. We could be dipping into any of the prophets, because it was their task to really point forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so this is a help for the people at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus did not appear, as it were, in a vacuum with nobody knowing anything about what's this that's going on, because the prophets had prepared them. John the Baptist particularly prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's described as one who is a ruler, one who has authority. And we remember what the Lord Jesus said, that his kingship, he is not a king over an earthly place. So there is no nation on earth with boundaries, which is that territory where God rules. But we know that Jesus was teaching that he rules in our hearts. And so he's the king of everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians do not gather in one particular place so that there is one particular Christian country. That doesn't happen, does it? Do remember this with the Gaza conflict, won't you? Because we pray for brothers and sisters who are Palestinians and Israelites. And the real challenge for our world is this, that God has made himself a nation. That's the word that's used by Peter. We are a nation. Christ is the king. And it is not a geographical thing. He rules and reigns within the hearts of all those who believe. So the real question is whether somebody is in that kingdom or not through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Whether you're Jewish or Palestinian or whatever nationality, wherever we are in the world, this is the great unifying gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, because Christ is the head of this spiritual Israel, this nation that he has created. And so he is the ruler and he has authority, the authority to forgive sins. And so he teaches that. He taught that, didn't he, in Capernaum, where there was that incident, where there was that paralyzed man brought by his friends onto the roof where Jesus was teaching. And he was lowered down in the midst. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks up and said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Because he could see their faith. You can see faith in action. So he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, the religious teachers, of course, absolutely did not like this, because they said, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And of course, they were right. Only God can forgive sins. But what they didn't know was that here was God himself, made flesh, the living word. And so the Lord Jesus takes them upon this, knowing what they were thinking and saying. Then he said, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, get up and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven. But I'm going to show you that I do have the authority. I have the power to forgive sin. And he said to this paralyzed man, take up your bed and walk. And that's exactly what he did. And the Bible tells us everybody who saw it was utterly amazed. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ showing his kingship and his authority in the forgiveness of sins. He presents himself as the light of the world, telling us that whoever follows him shall never walk in darkness, but shall walk in the light. And so he explains all the things that we need to know in this life. Absolutely wonderful, this. Absolutely wonderful. Tells us our origin, who made us, why we have been made, what the life's all about, the essence of it, what happens when you die. And the Lord Jesus Christ just sheds light on all those questions that you and I ask, and we need to know the answers. And Christ says, I am the light of the world. And he proves it. So when he's going through Jericho one day and there's a man blind by the side of the road, and he shouts out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And as he keeps shouting, Jesus stops and he calls the man to him, and Bartimaeus comes to him, and the Lord Jesus says, what do you want? I want to be able to see. And so the Lord Jesus says, your faith has enabled you to see. And the man could see. What's Jesus doing? He's working miracles, not randomly, not just, you know, miracle here and there just to keep his hand in. He's actually illustrating what he's teaching. He is the light of the world. And so to make sure everybody understands that, blind people are made to live. He is life in and of itself. To make sure we understand, then he brings Lazarus back to life. I am the resurrection and the life. And so to prove it, he himself comes back from the dead. In history, in real time, with tremendous evidence. So this is why we run to the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend and the saviour of sinners, and we say, Lord, who's like unto you? Glorious in holiness. And so wonderful to praise and to follow, because you, the friend of sinners, have sorted out our deepest problems. And so we're preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Micah prepares the way. But he's got a lot to say. If you flick over into chapter 6, in chapter 6, verse 8, I appreciate we're not looking a great deal at the context of this. You've got a rough idea of what Micah's doing. I mentioned that at the start. But you'll have to forgive me for the sake of time. We're just looking at verses which are illustrative of the prophets generally, Micah in particular, who are preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. So that Peter is able to say, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was doing that after a great foundation of evidence that this man that he'd been following and listening to really was the expected Messiah. And he knew that because of all the preparation that had been made before. So in Micah 6 verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, great verses there, aren't they? When the Lord Jesus Christ started preaching, he was preaching repentance. Repent. That was his message at the start of his ministry, halfway through, at the end. That's absolutely vital. How, in this nation of ours, how have we come to this position when so many churches don't even mention repentance? It's odd. It's ridiculous. Because that's the heart of the Lord Jesus' message. And what he requires of you and me this morning is repentance. That was what he was preaching. And that means turning away from sin and asking God for forgiveness. But then, if a person, through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his kingship, if a person hears the word of God, if the Holy Spirit grants him new life, gives him the gift of faith, grants to him repentance, so that he's brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does God require of him? Well, the Old Testament message, exactly the same as the New Testament message, because God is just. God is merciful, and God in the Lord Jesus Christ is humble. And so that's what God's like, and what God is seeking to do overall is he wants you and I to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're a million miles from that, aren't we? we look at the Lord Jesus and we respect him for who he is, and we see his sinlessness and we see his manliness and we see his carriage and his wisdom, and we say, this man, this is the perfect human being. And this man is so selfless, he comes to die on a cross for the likes of me and you, don't deserve such love. Raise us from the dead so that we might have life. And we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, that is where I would like to be. And God says, one day you will be as Christ is. We shall be perfected at that time. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, makes a new heaven and a new earth, then we shall be perfected and like the Lord Jesus. And that's our desire, that's our passion on this earth, to be more like Jesus. We don't get depressed when we mess up every day, because we're sinners. And we understand that. And we understand that God knows that as well. So we're not trying to earn our salvation, absolutely not. The Lord Jesus Christ has won it for us. But because he's loved us, we love him. And if we love him, we do what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right, I want to be like Christ. So that means now I have a whole new view of the commandments. They were simply a threat to me before. But now I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do what God wants me to do. So I don't want to commit murder. No, I really don't. I don't want to commit adultery. Now, because I want to show me love for the Lord Jesus. I don't want to tell lies. I don't want to steal. I don't want to do this stuff because I want to show my appreciation of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to love him. And that's all I've got to love him back with. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, although I fail, day by day, fail, yet the Lord Jesus, who's the friend and the saviour of sinners, he understands and he helps us and he enables us with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, to be more and more like him. And so, what did God require in the Old Testament? Well, the same as he requires now. There's only one religion in the whole of the Bible, you know, Old and New Testament. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament people, they believed in Jesus before it come. We believe in Jesus after he's come. But it's the same one. It's not, Judaism is quite a modern religion. Don't think it was Judaism. Christianity somewhere grew out of that. To be saved in the Old Testament, you know what you have to do, don't you? Believe. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And everybody who's believed God ever since has been saved through believing what God's revealing. And he was revealing then that one day the Messiah would come. And then he came. And he did what he had to do. And now, this is the message we give. The Messiah has been. We don't need any other messiahs. We don't need any other people who come after the Lord Jesus Christ and say, this is the way. Well, hang on a minute. Jesus said that, and I'm still following his way. So anybody who comes after him, all the modern religions that come after him, all the modern prophets, they're of no relevance because Christ said, I'm the way, truth and life. If you want to come to the Father, you come through me. So what does God require? To be just like God is. To love mercy like God does. And to walk humbly with your God. That's what the Lord requires. From those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been born again of the Holy Spirit, they understand that they are sinners, they are grieving over that sin, and so they ask God for forgiveness, and the Lord ensures them that Christ died for whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have that assurance. That's got to mean me. That's got to mean me. Because whoever believes in the Lord Jesus shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. And that's what God has said, and that's exactly what I'm trusting on. And if you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, because I'm absolutely not taking for granted that everybody is a Christian, very unlikely, very, very unlikely, that in any gathering of people like this, everybody would be believing in the Lord Jesus. You might be here this morning for all sorts of reasons I don't know about. But the gospel must be proclaimed. And yeah, we've got to take it out, but we've got to preach it everywhere. Wherever opportunity. And that gospel that we need to simply trust the Lord Jesus with a childlike trust and absolutely rely upon him. And if you have these desires in your heart, that's an evidence of the Holy Spirit, that you desire to be just. It's not your great ambition to swindle the tax man for as much as you can. Okay, it's not your great ambition to make as much money as you possibly can, even if it means kicking somebody on the way. No, you don't have ambitions like that. Why? Because you understand that Jesus is the ruler. He's the king. You own him as your king. You love him. So you want to do what the Lord wants you to do. That was the problem in Micah's day. It's the problem today. Human beings don't change. I like how they're addressed, human beings, in Micah 6, verse 8. Not you. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. Try that next time you meet somebody. Hello, mortal. Grand to see you. He'll start a conversation. You tell him about Micah 6. And so, to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly. Well, of course, we've got to do that because we know what we are. We're hell-deserving sinners. We've broken, transgressed God's law. We mess up every single day. We have a desire to be like Christ, and we are frustrated, never downcast and knocked out, by not being able to live in a way that we desire to live. But we're not, as I say, don't get depressed about that because we're a work in progress. We're a work in progress. If you were suddenly perfected, you'd be a... Well, I don't know. How could you cope in a church? How could anybody who was perfected cope living in this world? But you will be perfected. That's our hope. So, that's what the Lord requires of us. And then, chapter 7, verse 6. Now, this is important because the Lord tells us exactly the situation. If you believe in me and you start following me, the scriptures say all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think this is so wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we become citizens of his nation, of which he is king, when we come into the family of the living God with our Father, the Father makes clear exactly what we're doing. And so what he asks of us is to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. And so straight away, we're not conned into saying, I think I'll be a Christian. Looks a great life. And all those people, they're well turned out, aren't they? And they've got decent jobs and they don't seem to have all the hassles that a lot of people I know have and all the rest of it. And they might be attracted to think, oh yes, to be a Christian, a wonderful thing. I'm going to get rid of all my problems in this life. No, says the Lord Jesus, let's tell it how it is. You believe in me, you shall suffer persecution. That's as certain as a promise, as any of the promises of heaven. Because persecution will come. And what Micah does here is he takes the worst case scenario. And he says in verse 6 of Micah 7, a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. And he's speaking about somebody who's walking humbly before God, and he's speaking about a situation where this world and all its governments and everything in this world is in direct opposition to God, is in rebellion against God. That's why judgment is announced. This world will burn up. That is a judgment, by the way. It's not just something that will happen. That's what God has decided, that this world, at the end of God giving all this time, today being part of that time, for his mercy, for people to believe in the Lord Jesus so they might be rescued and saved, then God will come in his judgment. So this world is entirely opposed to God. It's not neutral. Don't expect to find in this world everything fair-minded and just great. No, no. Everybody's in rebellion against God. We are part of that rebellion, rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us enough to save us and do everything necessary for our salvation. And so we're in this world. Micah takes the worst scenario and he says, look, and I pray God this isn't your experience, but it is the worst scenario. That living for the Lord Jesus Christ, your wife, your husband, your partner, your children, your grandchildren, those closest to you will oppose you. I just wonder if there's somebody here this morning who wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but the discouragement of people close to them thinks, I'm not sure I can take that step. Well, you got to. You've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if those closest and nearest and dearest pray for the conversion of our Muslim friends, because that's massive, isn't it? To be discluded from the family, and worse in some circumstances. And it's not just Muslims. And so we to recognize that there is a cost to this. And so Micah teaches that. And the Lord Jesus teaches it. Matthew 10, listen to what he says. Matthew 10, verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death. Father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Christianity is not for wimps. You know that, don't you? You know that. To stand for the Lord Jesus Christ needs a holy boldness. And if we just start feeling sorry for ourselves and offended at the drop of a hat, we're going to get nowhere at all. Because to follow the Lord Jesus Christ means to stand for him. And he says, stand firm to the end, you will be saved. That's the worst case scenario. Where did he get that from? Well, he got it from Micah, didn't he? Seeped in Scripture. Fulfilling the Old Testament. Not just out of the blue. Don't throw your Old Testaments away. Don't think they're of no relevance. It's all about Christ. All of it. We've got a whole book. I think Christians increasingly nowadays are just sort of pushing the Old Testament to one side now. Well, don't do it. You've got that great command, the requirement of God. Act justly. Love mercy, walk humbly with your God, absolutely applicable for today. You've got the worst case scenario of people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ suffering persecution. But in the midst of all that, Jesus says, back in Matthew 10, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God, fear him. He's God. Don't take him lightly. Don't mess about with him. He can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. Whoever acknowledges me, says the Lord, before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. It's the gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There is a consequence if you don't believe. And I pray, I plead with you, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked to Gwyneth the other day. She knew my brother Colin, passed away a couple of days ago, my brother Colin, over in Bridlington. And it just brings it home. You know when you meet death face to face, and we all do, all the time. You meet death face to face. And you know that very, very soon, because life just whizzes, doesn't it? Then we shall die. And what will matter? Only one thing. Just one thing. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you know him? He's the Saviour, the only Saviour, given under heaven by which we must be saved. Do I know the Lord Jesus? Because he's come to save sinners. And he says, believe in me, you're saved. Eternal life. Heaven. Where does our trust go? who are we going to put our faith in? How are we going to sort out what's real, what's true, and what's false? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. Look at him good and hard. Because all the evidence is there. I'm the light of the world, made blind people see, to show the evidence. I can give you life. I'm the resurrection of the life. Brings Lazarus back from the grave. Came back himself to give the evidence. All the evidence is there. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't myth. This is historical reality. Well, how come so very few believe? Because the whole world is in rebellion against God. Well, how come you believe? Because God has shown you immense mercy. Immense grace. What are you going to do about that? Well, you're going to love him. That's what you're going to do about that. You're going to adore him and live for him because of all that he's done for us. And then lastly, Micah 7 verse 7. And this is just 2 minutes. Micah chapter 7 verse 7. As for me, this is Micah's resolve, this. Good old Micah. As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. There's that confidence. Right, Lord, I'm listening to you. I'm hearing what you're saying. And I'm really trusting you. I know you're going to hear me. And so here's Micah telling the people of his day that there is one who will be born in Bethlehem who will be a ruler. He'll be the shepherd. He'll be the one who brings peace. So he's passing on this message and he says, I'm going to hope. I'm waiting in hope of the Lord. Reminds you of Simeon, doesn't he? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, and there's Simeon waiting for the salvation of the Lord to appear. And it was granted that mercy of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that he's watching in hope for the Lord. Now, this is what I recommend to you, that we watch and wait for the Lord. I'm not talking about Christmas, by the way. You know that, don't you? Because Jesus has been. So Micah was waiting for the first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem. And there were those there ready and waiting. Shepherds, well, they were down fast as they could to have a look, weren't they? The angels knew all about it. The angels give me the impression that there'd been a bit of a rehearsal beforehand. You know what I mean? It had been thought about. The things that they said, the proclamation, it wasn't just off the cuff. A bit off the cuff for the shepherds. They just heard this, were amazed, and let's go and see the Lord Jesus. The angels, they had been given this task of announcing this great birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when the wise men turned up with Herod, isn't it interesting to think that the scribes and those teachers of the law, when asked the question, where has the Saviour of the world been born? Where's the one who's going to be a king of the Israelites? Then they could go to Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, straight away. None of them went, did they? None of them turned up. They just told her, the wise men, and there's no mention of them. I shouldn't be too hard on them. Maybe they did go and Scripture tells us nothing about it. But it seems that none of them actually went down to see. No questions asked. Well, that's how the world reacts. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise was he will be born, and he was born in Bethlehem. So enjoy preparing for Christmas. You'll have lots of things to do, I'm sure you will. Enjoy the various activities of Christmas. By all means, prepare for Christmas. You don't have to, by the way. You're not really a Scrooge if you ignore the old thing, you know. Because we've got no commandment at all in the Scripture to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do understand that. But what have we got in Scripture? Well, I'll tell you what we've got in Scripture. We've got this verse to watch in hope for the Lord, but we're not watching for him at Christmas. He's been. He's done what he came to do. What are we hoping for now? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. This is what the Lord wants of you and me. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're still watching. We're still waiting. We're still looking. But for his coming again. If you want to remember his birth, that's fine. Don't want to knock it. You remember his birth. But we're waiting for his coming again. That's what the Lord wants of you and me. To be faithful in our... So don't get distracted, will you? Remember, be thankful for the birth of Jesus. Of course, be very thankful. But that's not where we are in God's plan of salvation. We're looking ahead. And he's coming again. And the Lord will come. And he'll come at a time when the world doesn't expect. Let's be ready, brethren. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that the Lord will come again. We thank you that Micah told us exactly where Jesus would be born the first time he came. We thank you that it was exact, absolutely exact. Like all the prophets, all the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus, how wonderful, how clear. And now, Lord, we're told he's going to come again. And we don't know the time, but it'll be like a thief pinching stuff from a house when it's an unexpected time. He will come. And so, Lord, may each one of us here be prepared and wait and look and live for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.